Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs. We'll be in chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Many of you read that proverb today. And so you came across this verse in verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. You know, that verse really caught my attention. I've read it before, but it really caught my attention this morning. So I've spent a good deal of time praying about that verse, that piece. And it seemed that the Lord was really impressing upon my heart to say something to you about this verse tonight. So one of the first things I did is went to our website, typed in the word faithful to see how many messages we've already preached and taught on faithful or a faithful man. And there are probably, including former college and career class lessons, close to a dozen lessons on the topic already. And I'm thinking, well, we surely by now we've exhausted the subject. But something the Lord kept impressing about that verse of Scripture. And so I did a lot of cross-referencing with faithful and praying, and I couldn't get settled on it. I couldn't get settled, and I knew that the Lord, or felt certain that the Lord was leading me to give you something out of this verse tonight. And so I thought, well, there's something in this that I have missed. And so I wanted to be sure that the Lord would direct me in something about the verse that then would be profitable not only for me, but also for you in the lesson that we're going to have tonight. And indeed, as the Lord always does, and he came through and showed me something about this particular passage that is so very helpful to us. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. You know, sometimes we take for granted that we understand a word that we've used many times. And if I ask you, do you think you understand what the word faithful means? I'm sure that together we could come up with a variety of definitions that clearly show we do understand the word. But I didn't want to assume that I knew it unless I looked up the definition again. And I often do that. And I want to read the definitions to you, not to bore you, but to highlight some things about the word faithful that have a lot to do with the understanding of this passage right here. Faithful is defined as these things: firm in adherence to the truth and to the duties of religion. Firmly adhering to duty of true fidelity, loyal, true to allegiance as a faithful subject. So the first is like I'm going to adhere to a truth. I'm firm in my adherence to a truth. Somebody taught me a truth, I'm going to believe it and I'm not going to veer from that. Second definition, I am the subject of somebody that has authority over me, and I'm going to be firm in adhering to my duty, my loyalty, my fidelity, my allegiance to that person that's over me. That's the second definition. Third one, constant in the performance of services, exact in attending to commands as a faithful servant. So I have a master, and I've been commanded to do something, then I'm constant in the performance of that service and obedient constantly to the commands. Do you see it? In those three different definitions, you have the adherence to a truth firmly, so you don't veer when new beliefs come that might throw you off. You are a subject to an authority, and so you're firm in adhering to that and loyal to that authority. Or, like a servant, you're exact in attending to commands. You got it? So that's three definitions of what it means to be faithful, used in context of three different things. Well, there are several things that are implied in these definitions. When a person is faithful, he is faithful not like just for himself, but he's faithful to something or faithful to someone, right? So somebody that's faithful as a subject is loyal to and faithful to the person they're subject to. Okay? Like a husband is faithful to his wife, or a wife is faithful to her husband. Or firm in adherence to the truth. So I'm adhering to something that I believe and I'm not going to veer from it. So I'm faithful to something. Well, I'm reminded in the Bible of a number of people that are faithful, but Abraham is a great example. He was faithful to God and to the promise of the seed. God promised that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. And from 75 to 100 with Sarah, they had not conceived that child. But they conceived that child. Do you understand? So he was faithful to that. And the promise to that seed was it would be as the stars of heaven, and there would be an inheritance of land with that. And we can read in the New Testament that Abraham adhered to that belief, to that truth, the entire way through. Okay? It's very faithful. So Abraham, we know, is faithful. Faithful Abraham. All right? So that's one thing. Then another thing that we can imply from the definitions is this. A faithful person is firm and constant. Firm and constant. Like firmly adhering to duty or constant in the performance. This suggests that faithfulness will stand a test or a trial. All right, so if I say that I'm faithful to you, I'll be a faithful friend. Then we grow old and I'm still your friend and you're still my friend. We have been faithful to each other. But then when a faithful person in the definition is firm and constant, this means that if a trial comes up or a test comes up, the person is going to go through that trial or that test and remain faithful to the duty and remain constant in the performance. He won't get thrown off by a change in circumstances or by a test of the faithfulness. And truly, because of this piece of the definition, a trial would be necessary to reveal his faithfulness. Right? In other words, you say you're faithful, but then when the test comes and you have remained faithful, then you could say, that's a faithful man. Because he didn't veer. There was true fidelity, true loyalty, true allegiance. You know, your faithfulness is tested against something that could cause you to defect or cheat or cut corners. You might remember reading in the New Testament about the unjust steward. You know what the problem was? He wasn't faithful in the things that had been committed to his trust. Well, he started helping himself to, you know, some of it, and he lost his stewardship. Joab stayed with David all the way through until Absalom usurped the throne, and then Joab went with Absalom, right? I mean, not with Absalom, with Adonijah, excuse me. Joab killed Absalom and then went with Adonijah before Solomon took the throne. Way late. There was always a difficulty in their relationship. Going back to Abraham, the boy was born. Isaac was born. And then when he was a teenager, God said, now I want you to kill him. And so Abraham survived that test and that trial because he believed God would, through that boy, have seed as the multitude of the stars. The only way that would happen is God would have to intervene like he did with the ram and substitute for Isaac or resurrect him from the dead, which is what God did with his own son, Jesus Christ. That's a faithful man. He went through the test and never veered, didn't defect, didn't cheat, didn't cut out on the promise of God. All right, and then the third thing, faithfulness also stands the test of time. The test of time. True fidelity, loyalty. In other words, a person will remain faithful over the long haul. I've already referred to Joab at the end and through trials. That's why, go back to you look in your text here, that's why this faithful man is juxtaposed with he that maketh haste. You see that? A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You look at that, and that's what threw me initially. I was like, why are those two in the same verse? But the reason that they're in the same verse is that a faithful man takes the time that is necessary for whatever he is adhering to or loyal to bear its fruit, and he doesn't veer or cheat or cut corners to haste, right, and try to profit by that. Because if he does, he's not going to be innocent. For one thing, he's not going to be faithful. So as long as that something that he's loyal to or that someone that he's faithful to is still around, the faithful man is going to be faithful to it or to him. Now, if the thing ceases, or if the person ceases, and assuming this person should still adhere, you know, he, as long as he's there, if he doesn't adhere and he should, it's not faithful. Correct? So you see that. There's implied in this passage you're reading here, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. You see a test of time, you see a trial of the loyalty, and you see that that faithfulness is directed to somebody or to something that he believes. Do you see that? And we live in a society today where you don't see people faithful to anything. And if they say they're faithful to a cause or a concern, it doesn't take much to cause them to veer if they think they can profit by veering. That's the society in which you live today. So we need to be reminded of a couple of cases here in the Bible because God expects us in this room, in this church, to be faithful. That's what he expects. He expects us to be faithful. A faithful man. Now, what does it say? A faithful man shall what? Abound, right? With what? Blessings. So God is telling us here, in order to be faithful, you're going to believe something, you're going to put your faith in someone, all right, for us, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And you're going to have to maintain that through your life, and you are going to have to be true to that which you believe when you're tested and over a period of time. But he says, I want you to understand something. If you are faithful, you are going to abound with blessings. Do you understand? In other words, he's saying, this can be difficult to be faithful during this period of time, but there's something that is going to make it worth your while when you get to the end. Go to Genesis chapter 49. There's going to be something to make it worth your while when you get to the end. Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob is blessing his children. And he's giving prophecy over his children. How many children did Jacob have? He had how many? He had 12. He had a dozen children. All right, so these are what we call the 12 tribes of Israel that come from Jacob. The second to the last are Rachel's firstborn. Let's put it that way. Rachel's firstborn was a guy named Joseph. Joseph. And when Joseph was a young man, he had a dream. Actually, he had two dreams. And basically, those dreams were about his family. And the dreams were about sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. And his brother's like, you punk kid, what gives you the idea that we're going to be bowing down to you? They were offended by that. And then even his dad was upset by the second dream because he had a dream about the sun, moon, and the stars bowing down to him. He's like, dude, keep your mouth shut if you're dreaming stuff like that. And yet, those dreams came to him from the Lord. Now, we know later on when Joseph is in Egypt that he can interpret dreams, right? So he knows what those dreams were about. God has given him that ability, correct? He knows what those dreams were about. All right, so his brothers, when they see him away from home, they sell him into slavery. Y'all know the story. And then he's a slave in Potiphar's house. And then he's imprisoned. And then he's down there in that prison for a long time. And he's all, everybody that's with him, the warden or Potiphar, their house or their business is prospering because of Joseph. He's doing a great job. And Joseph just biding out time. And it's like from the time he was 17 to the time he was 30, it ain't happening, right? But he was faithful. Right? He was faithful the whole way. And then all of a sudden the famine came, then his brothers came, then the whole family's moved there. He's taken out of jail, and he is now second in command in the entire country, right? Look in Genesis 49. Just tell you the story real quick. Now, in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. 49:22. This is Jacob pronouncing the blessing over Joseph. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Well, that's good. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors under the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They, those blessings, shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. You talk about somebody abounding in blessings at the end of his life, Joseph. And so much so that because Reuben had defiled his father's bed, Jacob, the fourth boy, got the birthright, and who got the blessing? Joseph. And the blessing that is put on the head of the child that gets the paternal blessing is a double portion. And it was enough for Ephraim and Manasseh to be considered individually among the 12 tribes of Israel through Joseph. That's a tremendous blessing. But you know what? He was faithful to that. He was faithful to that dream and to God the whole way through, so that by the time his brothers came and they thought he was going to get them back for what they had done to him, he just said, look, guys, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That was a faithful man. And he abounded. Do you understand? He abounded with blessings. And you just read that. All right, now go with me to Revelation chapter 2. I'll show you one. But the Bible has a number of these. I'll just give you one more, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the very word established, and you can see it for yourself. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. What we want is verse 10, but we'll read verse 8 and come into the context. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. That's not fun. But thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou what? Faithful unto death, and I will give thee, what? Crown of life. Abound in blessings. That's going to be the 10 worst days of their life. It's already going to be bad because of works, the tribulation and poverty that they're already enduring in verse 9. Then they get thrown into prison. The devil is putting it on them in a way that to cause them to recant Christ. And he says, don't do it. Be faithful unto death. And I'm going to give you the crown of life. Well, that's huge. That's huge. I remember being in Germany many years ago, back in 92. I was preaching with Brother Sutek for Brother Troskler in Nuremberg, and we went over to the torture museum. And we saw the way during the Inquisition that people were tortured for their faith in Christ to make them recant. And you just can't even imagine the ridiculous things that people would do in order to try to force them to deny Jesus Christ. It was just unbelievable. And this is going to be like that. And he says, don't do it. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now you're going to see, look it down in verse 13. This is when he's writing to Pergamos, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. It's interesting that his name is Antipas. Pas is peace. There's like a peace movement. And he's standing against that because he realizes it's an ecumenical way to put the Antichrist ultimately in control. And he gets martyred for it. And he says, thou hast not denied my faith, even in the days when Antipas was my faithful martyr. He's not only does he get the crown of life, but for eternity, his name is mentioned in the eternal words of God. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. So today we read, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, right? Why do we need to know that? Because as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go into the beginnings of sorrows, don't we? We're not here for the tribulation, but things start getting worse. You're already seeing things, right? And this is not to scare you about that. You know what it is? It's to encourage you to remain faithful. Remain faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Remember, faithfulness is to somebody. Be faithful to the Lord. There are people today who are Christians, and if you pin them on it, they'll tell you that they've gotten saved, but they're not faithful to the Lord. It could cost you something. Be faithful. Many of us here today know that we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and we know why we believe that. And I'm telling you something, there can be a lot of pressure to get you to bend off of that. Be faithful. Be faithful. I had a guy that just called me yesterday. He was a Mormon for 50 years, and he got saved 7 years ago. And he started reading the Bible, and he found our post on the website about modern versions, and so he called me and wanted to ask me about it. And I said, look, there are all kind of books on the subject. There are many things that you can read on the internet, but I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished on to all good works. And I just said this, if this is Scripture, all you need to do is read it and believe it. God will give you the understanding. If you've come to that, if you've come to that belief, be faithful. Be faithful. Why? Because there have been and will continue to be people that will try to erode your faith and what you believe. Be faithful to sound doctrine. Because what happens in these days, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll heap with themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll turn away from the truth. Don't do that. You say, doctrine is boring. I don't think so. When I say that, I'm telling you, if you love God and you love the words of God, you find exciting things in the things that you believe. Be faithful to that. Be faithful to the right kind of music. Be faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The foolishness of preaching is still the method by which people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You don't have to change it. You don't have to water it down. You don't have to make it palatable. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that didn't change. Be faithful to the gospel. Be faithful to missions. Just like we read today, there are still people all over the world that need to know about Jesus Christ. And there are people that are still trying to get the gospel to them. And be faithful to each other. Be faithful to each other. I just see from experience in the ministry and then the way things are, when you're doing something together by prayer, by ministry, by the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an adversary that wants to tear that up, wants to tear up the home and tear up the church and things like that. I understand that. And so don't let little things offend you. Don't walk around waiting to be offended. Don't let that happen. You stand firm. You say, well, they can be hard to put up with. Not harder than charity. Right? Not harder than charity. Charity covereth a multitude of sins. Charity never faileth. And the bond that keeps us together, according to Colossians 3:14, is the bond of charity. And I was just reading 1 John again this week. And what did he say over and over again? Love one another. You say, well, they can be hard to love. But not harder than, listen, if Jesus loved you, then you can love each other. Right? That's what the Lord said. So really be faithful. And those things about which you're faithful will be tested. And they will be tried. And your loyalty to the Lord will be put to the test over time. You come out on the other side faithful. And you know what you will do? You will abound with blessings. Amen. Amen. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Father, we're thankful today to be able to open the Scripture and see what's in here concerning your desire for us to be faithful. We thank you that you've encouraged us with the statement that a faithful man shall abound with blessings. We believe you. And like those martyrs that will face such great trial in the tribulation, who will be crowned with the crown of life, and like Joseph, who all those years had to stand faithful and true to you, had abundance of blessings on him. Father, I pray that we won't scoff those blessings, but we will thank you for the encouragement so that we can stay faithful. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.